Let us all turn together to the Word of God this afternoon. We're going to read from 1 Timothy and the chapter 5, beginning the reading at the opening verse of the chapter. First Timothy chapter 5 and the verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honour widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported off for good works. If she has brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation or judgment, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labourer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that they observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own inspired and precious word. And we pray that that will be so for his name's sake.
Now, we're glad that our moderator has been able to join us. He has been very busy in previous days, and also today he still has two further services after this one. And so we do appreciate him coming along, and we're going to invite him now to come and to bring the message that the Lord has laid upon his heart for today. Thank you.
Could we turn in our Bibles this afternoon to the portion of God's Word that was read a little earlier on in the service? I thank the Reverend Kenny for the words of welcome. It's a joy to be with you here this afternoon. And certainly a couple of months ago, our presbytery rejoiced to hear of the report of the communicant members here and that you were successful in appointing a new elder. Elders are a gift from God, and we do rejoice that the Lord has given our brother as a gift to serve as an elder in this congregation. And we trust that you'll know much of God's blessing, even as a congregation, in the days that lie ahead. 1 Timothy chapter 5, with our Bibles open before us, we will bow together just in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us this afternoon. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We rejoice that Thy Word is truth. It is even a light unto our path. We thank Thee that in it that we find guidance for every situation, even in life. And Lord, we ask that even as we turn to it now this afternoon, that Thou wouldst open up the sacred page before us. Lord, I confess my need of Thee. Bring to my remembrance the things that Thou would have us to say. And we pray that Thou wouldst take Thy word and by Thy Spirit apply it to this heart and apply it to each heart gathered here this afternoon. So, Lord, be with us now and help us, for we recognize our need of Thee. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The first epistle to Timothy, the chapter 5, I want to draw your attention to the verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, we read, Paul said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." In Acts chapter 19, we find the apostle Paul entering the city of Ephesus, preaching Christ and Him crucified, men and women being gloriously converted. They began to meet in a schoolhouse, seeking to strengthen and guard these young believers. Paul ordained elders, plural, to rule over them. Later we find him summoning these same elders to meet him in Miletus. They are giving to them farther instruction. He warned them that after his departure, grievous wolves would enter in. And by speaking perverse things, they would draw many individuals away. And in the opening chapter of this epistle, we find his words being fulfilled. And being fulfilled, there were some swerved away from the truth. Teaching fables, they not only appointed women, but they appointed those who were greedy and wine bibbers to the eldership. In seeking Timothy to correct these errors, we find Paul in chapter 3 setting down once again the qualifications of an elder, reminding them that he must be a man, and more than that, that he must be a pure man, a proven man, and a peaceful man. We now find him in chapter 5 returning again to the same subject. And the very fact that he returns again and again to the subject of elders indicates that it was one of great importance. It was vital to the life and the future, not only of the church here in Ephesus, but it was vital to the church in every place. You see, the character and the effectiveness of the church is directly related to the character and effectiveness of its leadership. If the teaching elder and the ruling elders are not right, then nothing will be right. Again, writing unto Titus and urging him to ordain elders, plural, in every congregation. Paul said in Titus 1, verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless, not soon angry, not given to wine." And he reminded them that if the elders were to be effective, then they needed to be qualified. You see, the church will only be as pure and it will only be as effective as its leadership. If the elders fail in their walk, then the church will fail in its work. You know, sometimes people come to you and they say, "Does it really matter how the church is governed? Does it really matter whether you're Episcopalian in your form of government or you're congregational or if you are Presbyterian?" Some even going farther, they say, "Does it really matter? Does it really matter who you appoint to the eldership or to the leadership of the church?" Well, it mattered to the Lord. In fact, it so mattered to him that we find him moving the Apostle Paul to write these words. "My, the eldership, the leadership of the church is not right, then nothing will be right." And so I want to draw your attention to what Paul tells us here concerning the elder. I want you to notice firstly here the role of the elder. Unlike our queen, whose authority is merely symbolic, Paul here called the elders in verse 17 to rule. Setting forth the character of their work, you notice that there is a waiting here. Rather than rushing to appoint an elder, Paul said in verse 22, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure." Some interpret the laying on of the hands here to refer to the restoring of a repentant elder. However, the laying on of hands is mentioned also in the previous chapter. There Paul speaks of the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And as such, he was not here referring to the restoring of a fallen brother, but he was referring to the setting aside or the ordaining of a man to be an elder. And as in the Old Testament, the priest, before laying his hand upon the sacrifice, he would carefully examine it to see if there were any blemishes or faults. So he was telling them here not to rush to ordain an elder. They were firstly to carefully examine his life to see if there were any faults or if there were any blemishes. You see, as well as talking well, the elder must walk well. He must be so pure that none can make an accusation against him. Indeed, he said in the chapter 3 in the verse 2, "A bishop then must be blameless." That word blameless means one who cannot be laid hold upon. In other words, his life was to be so pure, so clean, so upright that no one could lay their hand on any sin to charge him. As if to emphasize that, he added in verse 2 that he was to be of good behavior. You see, both his inner and his outer life were to be blameless. The elder's life must be beyond reproach, so pure within and without that none, whether they are within or without the church, can accuse him. You know, many years ago, a skeptic contemplating suicide, he decided that if he could find a minister who lived up to what he preached, that before he would end his life, he would go and speak to that man. And so he hired a private detective to follow Will Houghton. Will Houghton became the president of the Moody Bible Institute in the 1940s. That detective followed Will Houghton for a number of weeks. He then came to the man and he said, "I have to tell you that there's no fault in that preacher. My, whatever he says on a Sunday, he lives in his life." And so he went to the preacher and he talked to the preacher about his soul, and he got gloriously and wondrously converted. In fact, he even sent his daughter to the Moody Bible Institute. And you see, that's the life that God requires of every believer. That's the life that God requires especially of the elder. Our lives are to be so clean, so pure, so upright that no one, no matter where they are, can make any accusation against us. The only accusation, my, that they should be able to make is like the accusation they made against Daniel, and that he was faithful unto God. Our lives are to be pure. We're to be living upright, so clean, so pure in our walk and in our talk that none can make an accusation against us. In fact, if you're not sure about that thing, then give God the doubt. Let nothing tarnish your testimony. There was to be a waiting, not to rush, to get an elder who was pure. Also, I think there's a warning here, charging them in verse 17 to rule well. He then said in verse 21, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." Why, the phrase is, "without preferring" and "partiality" sound similar. They are not identical. Why "without preferring" refers to prejudice against the accused. Partiality refers to prejudice towards the accused. It seems that Timothy was a timid soul who loathed confrontation. And Paul was warning him and the elders as well not to be intimidated by those who were around them. In all matters of judgment, they were to be without prejudice. They were to be neutral. You see, the duties of the elder must be carried out impartially, showing neither favor towards the accused or against the accused. Indeed, who was the greatest of judges but Solomon? Now we find him there with a few words able to discern between the true mother and the false mother. And taking up his pen, Solomon said in Proverbs 28, verse 21, "To have respect of person is not good." And he warned them against judging the people involved because of who they were or what they were, rather than the merit of the case. And you see, in matters of discipline, the elder must be impartial, forgetting both friends and foes and judging, my, without respect of rank or position. You go to the courthouse, and you look up at the courthouse and you'll find British justice represented by Lady Justice. And if you look closer, you'll discover that she has a sword in one hand and she has a set of balances on the other hand. If you look even a little closer, you'll discover that she's blindfolded. Not because justice is blind, to truth, but because justice is to be blind to person and also to rank. You see, the elder must be an individual who's able to set aside personalities, able to set aside friendships and family. Often before matters come before a Kirk session, there'll be many, many rumors, and he must be an individual who's able even to set aside those rumors. He needs to ask himself the question, "My, if this person was my father or my mother, or this person was a stranger, would I treat them in the same manner? You see, the elder is there not to represent a section of the congregation. He's not there to represent his friends or to put the case of family. He's there to represent God. And therefore, he must be an individual who is impartial, who is able to set aside every other influence, the influence of friendship, the influence of family, and to judge without prejudice. And that's the task of the elder. He's there as God's representative. And as such, he must be impartial. But I think not only is there a waiting and a warning here, but there's a work here. Showing him how to treat an elder, he said in the verse 17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." The word rule there not only carries the idea of discipline, but the participle means to place in front. It was the common word used for leadership. In other words, he was saying here that the elder was to be a leader. He was to go in front. He was to be showing the individuals the way to go. You see, rather than driving the sheep, the elder is to be a leader of the sheep. By example, showing them how to walk and how to talk. Indeed, instructing elders, Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." The word "feed" there means to shepherd. And in the East, the shepherd, rather than getting behind the sheep and driving the sheep, he would go before the sheep. And the sheep, seeing him, they would follow his example. And just in case they didn't get that, he added in verse 3, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock." You see, the elder is not a dictator. The elder is a shepherd. He's to be leading the flock by his example, rather than lashing the flock by his exhortation. You know, mother one day was working in the kitchen and she could hear an awful racket going on in the nursery. And so leaving the dishes, she went into the nursery, and going into the nursery, she said, "Who's fighting?" And the wee boy piped up and he said, Mummy, "We're not fighting. We're just playing, being Mummy and Daddy." And I wonder even what sort of example as a parent are you leaving? What sort of an example are you leaving even by your life for other individuals to follow? You see, brother, this afternoon you cease to be just part of the flock. You become a leader. And as such, you're to be going in front. You're to be showing the saints of God how to live, to be set an example in every aspect of your life. You see, the elder, he's different. He's to be blameless. He's to be impartial. He's to be an example, showing the flock the way to go. But I think in these words, we not only see here the role of the elder, but I think secondly, we notice here the rebuking of an elder. John Calvin, the great Protestant reformer, said, "None are more exposed to slander and insult than godly teachers." Read through the lives of men like John Bunyan, and you'll find that smears and allegations and accusations were constantly being thrown against them. The devil was out to destroy their ministry and their lives. And as such, Paul, now writing on to Timothy and speaking about accusations against an elder, he tells them here that caution is required. Even before hearing an accusation, Paul counseled, verse 19 of the chapter, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." He knew that sooner or later someone would come along and they would make an accusation against an elder. And showing Timothy how to handle them, he warned them or him only to hear the criticism before two or three witnesses. That word before there could equally be rendered under. When you put something under something, it in effect is supporting it. And as such, Paul was saying to Timothy, unless an accusation is supported by two or three witnesses, don't you even listen to it. You see, before entertaining criticism of an elder, there must be an establishing of the facts. Unless there are witnesses, the accusation should not even be heard. Indeed, the Lord setting down the standard of justice, he said away back in the book of Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. And in case you might think, well, my two or three witnesses were required only in capital crimes where a man was going to be put to death. He tells us in chapter 19 and verse 15 that two witnesses were required to convict any charge, and I quote, with any iniquity. You see, where there are no witnesses, there is to be no indictment. The accusation should never be heard. And if someone comes to you and they begin to criticize an elder and make all sorts of accusations against him, you should just stop him and say, now hold on a minute. Would you now go away and bring your witnesses to those accusations? You say, well, why is two or three witnesses required? Because really the only thing an elder has is his reputation. And if you destroy his reputation, you destroy his ministry. And no one will listen to him speak or listen to his word as he tells of Christ. I say particularly to parents, be careful what you say to your children about an elder, lest you disillusion them with the things of God. And if you disillusion them, you're in danger even of damning them. Sometimes elders are accused of not acting against sin. But you know, when the person making the accusation is asked a very simple question, well, did you see that thing or did you see the person do that? Oh, they say, no, I didn't see it, but you know, so-and-so told me. They're very reliable and they saw them. And then you go to that person and you say, well, did you see it? And they look at you and they say, oh, no, but so-and-so told me all about it and they're very reliable. Do you know what that is? My friend, that's gossip. And God hates gossip. Never listen to an accusation against an elder or a criticism of an elder unless there are two or three witnesses. Caution is required. But I think if we look again, we notice here that courage is required, because look at the verse 20 of the chapter. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. The word sin being in the present tense, it refers to habitual sin. And where the elder was committing the same sin again and again, they were not to ignore it. But coming with witnesses, they were to confront him in the presence of the elders. Sin must never be ignored. Where it is witnessed, it must be challenged. Indeed, instructing the disciples how to deal with an offending brother. The Lord said in Matthew 18, verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Rather than talking about the person behind their back, they were to go and to confront the person in the presence of two or three witnesses. You see, in dealing with sin, there is a right place, a right person, and a right procedure. There must be a confronting of that person in the presence of witnesses. Sometimes people will come to you and they'll say, well, do you know where so-and-so was last night? Or did you hear what so-and-so has been doing now? And when you turn to them and you say to them, well, how did they react when you with grace and love and compassion and care challenged them and asked them why they were there or why they had done that thing? They look at you in horror. My, they put up their arms and say, oh, I didn't want to get involved. It's really nothing to do with me. My friend, then you become guilty. As guilty as I am. Where there are witnesses, sin is to be challenged. There is to be a confronting. I think also condemnation is required because he said, them that sin rebuke before all, that all others also may fear. Or those that sin before all, rebuke before all. He was referring here not to some secret sin, but by to some public sin. And becoming a matter of public scandal, they were to rebuke them. And if then they did not repent, they were to publicly condemn them. Or a man rebels publicly. And if there is no repentance, he then is to be rebuked even publicly. But remember this, that in dealing with such issues, the end should never be to blast an individual. The end should always be to restore them, to see them brought back to the Lord and walking with the Lord again. Be careful even how you deal with an elder. He's God's representative. Don't listen to gossip. Don't be quick to accuse him. But lastly, I think we notice here the reward of the elder. While demanding this office is also rewarding, ruling well. I want you to notice here that he is to be rewarded formally. He said, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Ruling well, the elder was to receive double honor. And then he adds, especially those who teach the word. You see, rather than ridiculing an elder, there is to be a respecting of an elder, an honoring of him, not because of him, but because of the office that he holds. You go back into the book of Exodus and you find Joseph there being honored. And it wasn't because it was Joseph, it was because he was Pharaoh's servant. And the elder, he is to be respected, not because of him, but because he is God's representative. He's God's servant. You go away across the world and my, you see the British ambassador. And you'll see that he's treated with respect, not because of who he is, but because he is the Queen's representative. And so our brother, being an elder, you're to respect him. You're to honor him. Not because of him, but because of the office, because of the position that he now occupies within the church, to show respect. He was also to be rewarded financially. Look in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and in doctrine. And then we read later on that the ox was not to be muzzled. And in not muzzling the ox, they were permitting the ox to eat of the corn that it was treading or threshing. And as they were to be rewarded for their service, so he was saying they were to reward the elder. In fact, the word honor in that verse not only means to respect, but it also means to give payment. You see, the elder is not only to be respected, but rewarded. If he is in full-time service, that is, then he is to be supported even financially. Sometimes people say, well, why do you pay your ministers? Well, here's the reason. Again, we're told in the Gospel of Luke, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. And if the elder is in full-time occupation, then he should be supported as well. Also, I think he was to be rewarded fairly. Fairly, verse 18, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. The harder the ox would have labored, the longer the ox would have labored, the more the ox would also have eaten, the more he would have been rewarded. And the elder will be rewarded according to his work. The greater his work, the greater will be his reward. You know, sometimes people come to you and they think, boy, it's great to be a minister. You only work one day in the week. And the reason people think that is because it's not because we just work one day in the week. It's because much of our work is done behind closed doors, maybe away from the public eye. And even our brother as an elder, much of his work will be done behind closed doors. You'll not see him when he's on his knees praying. You'll not see him when he's perhaps at meetings here, there, and yonder. But brother, God sees. And God is not forgetful of the labor of his people. His service is never in vain. Our service for him is never in vain. Now, the greater our labor, the greater will be our reward in that day. Yes, the office has great responsibilities. But God's not forgetful. He rewards his servants. He opens up the windows of heaven and he showers blessings upon them. And you know, sometimes when it comes to the eldership, people are very quick to remind elders of all their responsibilities. But remember your responsibilities. Your responsibilities did not end on the night when you put a tick beside his name. But you have a responsibility to pray for him. You have a responsibility every day to bring him up before the throne of grace, asking that God will give him wisdom. And that God will bless us. You also have a responsibility to follow his example. To follow his example. He's a leader. And you're to follow even the example that he would lay down. You know, the reason we're here today is because there was a time in our brother's life when he heard the word of God and when he recognized he was a sinner. And he got down on his knees and he cried unto God for salvation. And you know, God heard his cry, and God saved him. And if you're here in this meeting this afternoon and you're not saved, could I then urge you to follow our brother's example? To rise up today, to come to the foot of the old rugged cross, and trust his Savior, and know the peace that he knows in his heart this afternoon. He's a great Savior. Come to him. And trust him, and he will bless you, and bless you richly. Amen.